Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you this morning. It's good to be back. I had a quick trip to D.C. that I told you about last week, and it was a lot of fun. We packed it in. My son he's always been like this. You know, he's always been, he's an adventurer. He's the trip planner, so he plans everything out. And as soon as you get done with one thing, he pushes on to the next. And so we pushed on for 3 days, and it was a wonderful time, and I appreciate just being able to be away from you for a few days. Also wanted to let you guys know that Lydia Sluter, and Lydia, I don't know your married name. Harrison. Erickson. Lydia Sluter Erickson. This is her last Sunday with us. This week she's traveling up to Alaska where her husband Tyler is stationed, and they're going to have their first home there. And so Lydia, we want you to know that we love you and we're praying for you, and pray that God would just bless you guys with all his greatest blessings. And you're a part of us, and we're going to think about you and pray for you often. The title of the message today is called The Greatness of Jesus, God and Man. The Greatness of Jesus, God and Man. And it's from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greetings this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. As we celebrate the birth of Jesus, we must always keep in mind what we're celebrating. We're not just celebrating the birth of a child, although that's a reason, a wonderful reason to celebrate. We're not just celebrating the birth of one who had a great impact on the world, though no one in all history has had the impact that Jesus had on this world. We are celebrating Emmanuel, God with us. We are celebrating that God the Son himself would condescend to us and become one of us. The one who is the eternal Son of God, without beginning and without end, from forever to forever. He took on a human body, and God the Son also became the Son of Man, fully God and fully man. This is one of the great truths of the Christian faith. The specific title of that is incarnation. And it's such an important truth that we understand from the Scripture. In fact, when we read in the Gospel of John, "In the beginning was the Word," and that's talking about Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory as of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has seen God, but God, the one and only Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became man. God the Son became the Son of Man. I recently read, many babies have become kings, but only one king has become a baby. Jesus was fully God, with God as his Father, and fully human with Mary as his mother. As I've looked at this announcement to Gabriel in the past, I think I've often focused on Mary being the object of God's gracious choice, that she was chosen for this task. Not because she was perfect or sinless. We don't believe that. I don't think the Scripture teaches that. But she was chosen because God chose her and God loved her. And she, yes, she did love God. She shows that. And I focused on Mary and her wondering, how could she have a baby if she was a virgin? I focused on Mary embracing this privilege. She said, I'm the Lord's handmaid. I'm this Lord's servant. Be it to me according to your word. I focused on her submission to the will of God. However, as I looked at this passage again, something came to my mind I think I've been missing. I think I focused as if Mary was the center of the story. But that's not true. The center of the story is Jesus, the Son of God himself. It's about his becoming man, his greatness, his rule, his reign, his eternal Father, and his eternal being. In fact, all of Scripture is the story of Jesus, from Genesis to Revelation. It's the story of Jesus. In some places it's more obvious, but it's all about that God was going to send his Son to save us from our sin. Jesus is what Scripture is all about. Looking again at this part of the Christmas story reminds me of the eternal truth that the story of Christmas forever remains the story of the greatness of the only one providing salvation to the world, Jesus Christ. The story of Christmas forever remains the story of the greatness of the only one providing salvation to the world, Jesus Christ. It's his story. As we look at the events in this story of the coming Savior, I want us this morning to see the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. See the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, notice the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her that she was a favored one. Mary was greatly disturbed at this greetings. She was pondering, thinking to figure out what was meant. And as she was processing this, the angel told her not to be afraid because she had found favor or grace with God. She was highly favored. It says it's the same word, the word charis. It's the same root when it talks about married. you're a favored, and then it says, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor." It's the same word. And it says here basically, and it compounds the word highly favored, or we could translate it greatly graced. She was an object of God's gracious choice and blessings. Now, why was this true? Why was she an object of God's gracious choice and blessing? Mary was told the reason. She's going to conceive a son and call his name Jesus. And notice particularly the next phrase. And he will be great. He will be great. Now, I want you to notice something about that phrase. Oftentimes, we just pass it over and we don't focus on it. When the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias in the temple and told him that he would have a son, he said to Zacharias, "Your son will be great in the eyes of the Lord." But when he comes to Mary and says to her, he just says he will be great. It's a totally unqualified statement. He's not great simply in the eyes of the Lord. He is great in and of himself. He is inherently great in his very nature. No one makes Jesus great, You don't have to believe that Jesus is great for him to be great. Jesus is great whether you believe it or not. Jesus is great in and of himself by his very nature. Jesus is the eternal Son of God from forever to forever, and he is inherently and eternally great. Notice the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then look at how he's eternally great. Look, first of all, notice Jesus has the greatest name. Now the angel Gabriel told Jesus she was to name this son Jesus. Now Jesus was a common name even then. Basically, if you name your son Joshua, you're naming him Jesus. Hispanics often name their children Jesus, which is Jesus. It's not that the name is in itself is uncommon, but given to the one who is both fully God and fully man, it takes on multiplied meaning. What does the word Jesus or Joshua or Yeshua sometimes, that's the way it's pronounced, I think, in Hebrew. It means, what does it mean? It means God is salvation. God is salvation. God himself is our salvation. You see, God didn't just send someone to save us. The eternal Son of God, God the Son, became. He becomes our salvation. Salvation is in him. Over and over again in the epistles of Paul, he writes the phrase, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Because salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ. He is our salvation. Without Jesus, without the Son of God, you don't have salvation. Salvation is in Jesus. Salvation is by Jesus. Salvation is through Jesus. Salvation is not confessing a creed or believing doctrine, although correct understanding is important. But salvation is in itself is Jesus. It's receiving, knowing, loving, and living for Jesus. He has the greatest name. The scripture says salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name given to men by which we must be saved. The scripture says God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus has the greatest name. Jesus is our salvation to you. Can you grasp that? It's in him. It's in a person. It's in what he has done. You know, it made me think of the old Promise Keepers song. Jesus, your name is power. Jesus, your name is might. Jesus, your name will break every stronghold. Jesus, your name is life. Jesus, your name is healing. Jesus, your name gives sight. Jesus, your name will free every captive. Jesus, your name is life. Jesus, your name is holy. Jesus, your name brings light. Jesus, your name above every other. Jesus, your name is light. Notice the greatness of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's something else I want you to see in this passage of Scripture. Notice Jesus has the greatest Father. Jesus has the greatest Father. Now, the Gabriel said to Mary, Jesus will be called the Son of the Most High. The phrase to be called something in the Word of God basically means that's what you are. If you are called the Son of God, the Son of the Most High, you are the Son of the Most High. Jesus is called the Son of God, the Son of the Most High, because he is the Son of God. He, his very nature from eternity is God. God the Son from forever to forever, who Jesus is eternally. And the Most High is just a designation for Almighty God. Almighty God the Lord is the Most High God. Christ Jesus did not become the Son of God when he was born. He is forever, and he was forever and is forever the eternal Son of God. Now think about Jesus' life. When Jesus was 12, he was talking with the teachers and the scribes in the temple. And his mother, Mary, was looking for him. When she found him, she says, "You were worrying us to death." And Jesus says, "Did you not know I must be at my Father's house?" Jesus prayed and spoke of the eternal God of the universe as his Father. And he called God his Father. And he even told us to call God Father. However, Jesus has a relationship to God as his Father, that it's not the same as our relationship to God. We are adopted in the family of God, but Jesus is the one and only, the only begotten, the God the Son who is from eternity to eternity. He is the eternal Son of God, the self-existent God who is from forever to forever. He has the greatest Father. He has the greatest Father. Notice the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ in that Jesus has the greatest name and the greatest Father. But notice something else about Jesus' greatness. Notice Jesus has the greatest throne and heritage. Jesus is the Messiah, and he's the one promised from the dawn of time to save and redeem us. The angel told Mary that Jesus will be given the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His reign will never end. Now, every other ruler whoever reigned or will reign, their reigns come to an end. They come to an end, but not Jesus' reign. Jesus is the one whose reign will never end. He is the one who fulfills every promise of God. He fulfilled the promise of God to Eve and to Noah and to Abraham, to David, to Israel, and all the world. He, as the greatest heritage, the greatest throne, and his throne is the highest and greatest throne before which every person will bow. Jesus has the greatest throne and the greatest heritage. See the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ in that Jesus has the greatest name. See the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ in Jesus has the greatest Father. And see the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus has the greatest throne and heritage. But finally, I want to point out one more thing from this passage of Scripture. Notice Jesus has the greatest conception and birth. Notice Jesus has the greatest conception and birth. Now, Mary was told all these things about Jesus, the son she would bear. She has a question. And the question is not one of doubt. The question is one of logistics. The question is, how's this going to happen? The question is, I'm a virgin. I've never had relationships with a man. How can I have a baby? Now, Mary was not unaware of the miraculous birth all throughout the Old Testament. We remember Abraham and Sarah, and they conceived in their old age. Sarah was 90, Abraham was 100, and they conceived, and that was miraculous. Isaac and Rebekah also, they were married 20 years, and they prayed for a child, and God gave to them Jacob and Esau. We remember the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel 1, how Hannah was barren, and she was tormented by the rival wife, and she prayed to God. She prayed to God and asked him to give her a child, and she would dedicate him to the Lord. And the Scripture tells of her miraculous birth of the prophet Samuel. There are these kind of things all throughout the Old Testament. In fact, one of the aids to Mary's faith, she was told about her cousin Elizabeth, her relative Elizabeth. This was kind of a sign to strengthen her faith. Zechariah and Elizabeth were her relatives. They were old. They were basically past childbearing years. In fact, when you read Scripture closely and you look at it, Elizabeth was kind of had a nickname, the barren one. Wouldn't you like to have that nickname, ladies? I'm sure you know it's wonderful. That was kind of her nickname. People felt sorry for her. But in her old age, the angel Gabriel came to Zacharias and said, "You and Elizabeth are going to have a son." And she had miraculously become pregnant in her old age. Mary knew about these things, and she was told about Zachariah and Elizabeth. But you know, she also knew something else. In all these miraculous examples, even though they were beyond the childbirth-bearing age many of the times, two people were connected to them. There was a man and a woman. They had a human father and a human mother. And Mary said, how How can this be since I'm a virgin? I don't have a husband. I don't have a human partner. How can this take place? The angel said that the conception and birth would be absolutely unique. Jesus' conception and birth are absolutely unique. No other baby would be conceived in the way that our son would be conceived. The angel said the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. For nothing will be impossible with God. How can a virgin shall conceive? Well, it can't happen humanly, but God can do anything. Some people say the virgin birth is really hard to accept. Well, yeah, it sure is. If God didn't do it, you know, if you believe that God can raise Jesus from the dead, why can't people believe that God can cause a virgin to conceive? You see, Luke was a meticulous historian. When you read the Gospel of Luke, about 150 years ago, they said Luke was so detailed and his details were wrong. But as we studied archaeology, we found out that no, they weren't wrong, they were right. When Luke talked about historical things, he knew what he was talking about. And there's archaeological and historical proof that Luke was meticulous. But whenever Luke saw a miracle, he didn't just write that to embellish the story. He wrote that because it was a historical fact. He recorded meticulously the miracles of God. And so Mary would become pregnant by the power of God. The power of God would enable her to conceive. Jesus would have a human mother and would have God as his father. His birth and conception would be absolutely unique. Nothing like this conception and birth had ever happened before, and nothing like this birth will ever happen again. Now, maybe some of you have heard that believing in the virgin conception and birth is not essential. There are some circles of theology that believing the virgin birth is unimportant. In fact, one of the commentary sets I had, which tends to discount every supernatural thing, and which I don't really like, he has some insights into the language, he discounts this. He said it's unessential. Well, I'm telling you, he's wrong. It is essential. It is important. It's absolutely essential because it teaches us that God became a man to endure what we endure and to sacrifice himself on the cross. And it wasn't Jesus. It was Jesus as the Son of Man, but also God the Son. That was why the sacrifice was acceptable, not just for one person's sin, but for every person's sin. Because it was the sacrifice of God the Son himself laying down his life. And what he did is enough to cover all sin. The sacrifice Jesus to save us from our sin is the sacrifice of the God of the universe who loves us. Some of you may have gone to colleges or other venues of higher education, and they said, well, you know, the virgin birth of Jesus is not unique. They'll tell you that. They will say in Greek and Roman mythology, there were stories of the gods being with human women and conceiving children. Maybe you've heard this in college. Maybe you heard this even other places. But I want to tell you something. The stories, these mythological stories of that are not the same kind of stories of this event of God, of Mary conceiving without relationships, without sexual relationships. The stories of the mythological gods are about gods that were just basically more powerful than human beings, but they were just as wicked and selfish. They were just as wicked and selfish. These pagan stories were about these selfish, wicked gods fulfilling their lust by having sexual relationships with these human women. The virgin conception of Jesus is not some pagan myth of a lusty god having relationships with a woman, a human woman. It is the truth that the good and perfect God of the universe caused a virgin to become pregnant apart from natural sexual relationships. The very Son of God Himself was conceived by this miraculous and unique way. And I'm here to tell you, you deny the virgin birth, you deny the very deity of Jesus. You deny the salvation that God has offered to us. And anybody that tells you, no matter how many PhDs they have beside their names, doesn't really believe in most ways. Jesus has the greatest conception and birth. Can you see His greatness today? Can you see His greatness? Can you see His inherent greatness in that He's great in and of Himself, whether people accept His greatness or reject it? It doesn't matter. You can reject the greatness of Jesus, but He is still great. Can you see the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ and that He has the greatest name, the name before which every knee will ultimately bow? Can you see the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ and He has absolutely the greatest Father? Can you see Jesus has the greatest throne and heritage and fulfills all the promises of God? Can you see the greatness of His miraculous conception and birth? Don't reduce Christmas to merely presents and family and food. Don't even reduce it to the birth of a child or the birth of someone who made a huge impact on the world. Remember, Christmas is about the great one of the universe, the very Son of God Himself, becoming Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He came to save us from our sin. The story of Christmas forever remains the story of the greatness of the only one providing salvation to the world, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Today, if you're here, and maybe you've never seen His greatness before, and maybe you never quite understood it, I want to tell you this great one became a human being so He could die for you, so your sins could be forgiven, so that He could rise again to offer you eternal life. And if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, you never put your faith and trust in Him and believed in Him and said, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need You as a Savior, as my Savior, and I'm going to trust and believe in You. I'm going to give You my life today. I'm going to put my faith in You today. Would you give your life to Him? I pray there's no one holding anything back, because that's what life is all about. I'm not saying to you believe in a creed or doctrine, although those things are important. I'm saying to you to receive Jesus, to believe in Him. I pray that you'll do this today. Lord, we love You. We seek Your face. We pray that You would bless and work and move in each life. In Jesus' name, amen.